Hurry is violence to the soul. Those are very powerful and very pointed words of the author John Mark Comer in his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And you might be a little bit reluctant to agree with him right off the get-go. You might think that maybe John Mark is being a little bit melodramatic, maybe. Like, yes, understandably, hurry. You know, it's hard to fit everything into a day. It's hard to get prayer time in and all of those kinds of things when you got so much. But really, the violence to the soul. Well, I would tend to agree with him because many of us don't even realize the effects that hurry has on us. In fact, John Ortberg describes what he calls hurry sickness. He's got six symptoms of hurry sickness, and we're going to kind of walk through them, and you can sort of do a self-evaluation on how hurry may or may not be affecting your life. The first symptom is constantly speeding up daily activities. There are just simply not enough hours in a day to accomplish all the things that there are to accomplish. Do you ever feel that way? I know I feel that way. And for this one as well, even if you do have enough time in the day to accomplish everything, sometimes you just rush through your tasks anyways because you're just used to rushing through your tasks. You ever have nowhere to go in a day and you're driving to Nanaimo and then you look at your speedometer and you're like, why am I in such a hurry to go to nowhere? The second one is multitasking. Right? You can't just do one thing at a time because there's so much that has to be done. Everything is cluttered. If you've ever been in my office, you know that I have this symptom. There is no simplicity in the life of those who hurry. Superficiality. There's no depth because depth takes time and is a slow process. It's hard to gain relationships and maintain relationships because it takes time and it is slow and we are used to things being ready in an instant. There's an inability to love. There's no time to develop love because love always takes time and hurried people just don't have time. And this one stings a little bit for me as a father of two young kids. Sunset fatigue. There is no energy at the end of the day for those that deserve the most attention, energy, and love. So how are you doing? See, because busyness is more about your spiritual health than it is about a full calendar. Oh, there we go. Loose wire. Okay. Reset. Busyness is not about a full calendar. It's a spiritual health issue.
There we go. Awesome. And I think there's a little bit of an echo on this mic. If you don't mind turning the echo off of this one, that would be appreciated. Right on. Okay. Whoa. That's more, not less. Hello. Now I'm just messing with you. I'm sorry. But hurry is also affecting our spiritual formation in different ways. Michael Zigarelli from Charleston Southern University, he puts forth this hypothesis on the effects of hurry in the Christian walk. He says, it may be the case that Christians are, one, assimilating to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload, which leads to, two, God becoming more marginalized in Christians' lives, which leads to, three, a deteriorating relationship with God, which leads to, four, Christians become even more vulnerable to adopting secular assumptions about how to live, which leads to, five, more conformity to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload. And the cycle begins again. See, we've been talking about this idea of being spiritually formed and how every single one of us is being spiritually formed. And the only question is, who is forming you? What are you being formed into? Are you being formed into Christ-likeness? Are you being conformed to culture? Again, hurry is violence to the soul. And so we have to ask ourselves as responsible followers of Jesus, if hurry is violence to the soul, what is the antidote? What is the antidote for hurry sickness? How can we find, begin the process of healing our wounded and battered souls? Well, there's no silver bullet, but the equally poignant words of John Eldridge provide a path forward. The soul is healed by communion with God. And so hurry equals violence to the soul, and communion with God equals healing. And this is where the power of contemplative prayer comes in. We've been talking about the many different voices of prayer and how there's lots of different ways to pray. And today we're going to talk about this idea of contemplative prayer. And if I could provide my own definition for contemplative prayer, because there's lots of them out there, it would be this. Contemplative prayer is an invitation to communion with God. It's through the power of contemplative prayer that we become attuned to God and to our own souls. There's many different forms of contemplative prayer. If you've maybe if you grew up in a more liturgical tradition, you might be familiar with some of them. There's the daily examen. There's the Lectio Divina. There are lots of different forms of silent or communal prayer. And my personal favorite is good old Jesus, me, my Bible, and a good cup of coffee. And whichever form of silent prayer or contemplative prayer you're practicing, there's roughly four R's that can kind of guide you through this process. And the first R is retreat. Contemplative prayer is also called silent prayer because it is silent. Shocking, I know. It's a retreat from the chaos of the modern world into the presence of our Heavenly Father, whose preferred language is a whisper. Many of you may know the story of Elijah, who was desperate for the Lord, and so he went up to the mountain, and God sent like a fire and a flood and an earthquake, and Elijah is looking for God and all of these big, miraculous experiences, but God wasn't in any of those things. But once all of that subsided, he recognized that God was in the whisper, in the quiet. And so I want to turn our attentions to Mark chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 35 and 39. And Mark starts off just like boom, right into full force about the ministry of Jesus, about his baptism and his first day of ministry, the calling of the disciples, all of these things. And it talks about how Jesus has been busy, 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 or maybe I should say full, with responsibilities and tasks of moving God's kingdom forward. He's been working from the sunrise till sunset, just going hard. And it says this, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and they found him. They exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. That word solitary place in the Greek is the word eremos. And it means, just that means solitary place or quiet place. It could mean the wilderness. And Jesus goes into the wilderness full of the demands of other people and expectations of other people. And he comes out and he is immediately met with what? The demands and the expectations of other people. Jesus, everyone is looking for you. But Jesus comes out full of clarity of his identity and his purpose. And essentially he says, it's really cool that everyone's looking for me, but we're not going to worry about that. We're going to go and we're going to go do this because this is why I came. He knew who he was and he knew what he needed to do. Clarity of identity and purpose flows from the unhurried soul that is in communion with the Father. You don't need to climb a mountain to get to the wilderness or the Eremos. You can find that in your living room. In my own personal walk with the Lord, I find the Eremos daily in my living room, although sometimes it's intruded by little ones, and that's okay. Occasionally, I find it by the ocean. And every year, I schedule some time away at a retreat center as well. And these are rhythms that I put into my life. See, we're often so hurried that even when we can finally retreat for a few moments, we end up rushing in and out of our time with God. Have you ever found that? Sometimes you're spending your time with the Lord and you're just like, I just got to get it done. I just got to check the box so I can keep my streak up. And even then, when we sit down with God, even then our minds wander. They wander to the never-ending list of anxieties and worries and the daily tasks of the day. And when we find ourselves in this place, our daily communion with God has been reduced to a dopamine hit from checking off another task in the list of spiritual obedience. And here's the thing about contemplative prayer. I think sometimes people think that contemplative prayer needs to be really long. That it needs to be, you need to go away for days at a time, or it needs to be at least an hour, or whatever the case may be. But it can actually only take a few minutes. And if I can give you a concept that will help you with prayer in general, but specifically contemplative prayer. Don't measure the time in minutes. Measure it in moments. Because if you sit down and you say, okay, I got 5 minutes to spend with Jesus, or you sit down and you say, I got half hour to spend with Jesus, you're going to be focused on the time. Don't focus on the time. Focus on the moment. Be present in the moment. Because what's going to happen is, even though you might be sitting still, the internal hurry that is preoccupied with whatever is next just wants to know how long it's going to take. But the soul cries out for moments of intimacy. In his book, 3 Mile an Hour God, which, by the way, is a great title for a book, theologian Kusuke Koyama writes this: God walks slowly because he is love. If he is not love, he would have gone much faster. Love has a speed. It is an inner speed. It is a spiritual speed. It is a different kind of speed from the technological speed to which we are accustomed. It is slow, yet the Lord over all other speeds, since it is the speed of love. See, perhaps the reason that God moves slowly is because our souls are easily frightened. Ruth Haley Barton makes a really fascinating observation about our own relationship with ourselves, with our own relationship with our soul. She says this: we are not very safe for ourselves because our internal experience involves continual critique and judgment, and the tender soul does not want to risk it. There are very few places where the soul is truly safe, where the knowing, the questions, the longings of the soul are welcomed, received, and listened to rather than evaluated, judged, or beaten out of us. And this is why the God of love walks slowly. He's gentle and humble at heart. Dane Ortlund, who wrote a fantastic book called Gentle and Lowly, makes the observation that the only time that Jesus ever described his heart, the only time he ever described his heart, he said that he was gentle and lowly, or gentle and humble, depending on your translation. He says this: take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So if I can give you some practical advice about how to retreat in all of the busyness and all of the distractions, First thing I would say is silence your devices. Sit down somewhere comfortable. And just focus on being in the moment. Focus on your body. How does your body feel? Is it super tense? Probably. Breathe. Just be present with God in the moment. Don't expect anything. Don't feel like you need to just get anything out. And just something that you can expect if you haven't done this before is you are likely, for the first few times that you try this, you will probably feel restless, and it's very likely that you will actually feel very anxious. You will feel very uncomfortable because we don't ever stop. And it's in those moments when you actually realize how deeply affected we are by hurry sickness. So make sure you take those times to retreat. So once you retreat, that's only part of it, then you need to reflect. Reflection or self-examination is the next step in contemplative prayer. And now, not all contemplative prayers include reading through Scripture. But I'm gonna talk about contemplative prayer through the lens of Scripture this morning, just so I can give you one tool in your toolbox. In Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says this: "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way of sinners, that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night." Now, I want to draw your attention to this word meditate for a second. I've got a picture for you here. That is a miniature Highland cow. And many of you don't know this, but they are trending on social media, okay? I don't know what it is, but every suburban housewife seems to want one of these. Specifically Melanie. She really, really, really wants a Highland cow, and I just point to our dog, and I was like, it's big enough to be a miniature Highland cow. Can't you just be happy with the one we have? But here's the thing about cows, okay? Did you know that cows have four stomachs? That's kind of gross, but they do. And maybe you haven't experienced this, but growing up in Alberta, I experienced it. Every time you see a cow, they're always doing this. Chewing the cud. And that word meditate means to chew the cud. To mull over, to break down. See, what cows do is they chew the grass and they swallow it and they regurgitate it and they chew the grass and they swallow it. And they do that a few times. And that's what we are told to do with the Word of God. To take the Word of God, to mull it over, to break it down, to ingest it, to come back to it, to mull it over, to pull it apart, to look into it, to meditate on it. And so unlike a meditation that is clearing your mind out of everything, meditating on the Word of God is clearing your mind of distractions so you can meditate on God's words and on His truth and what it means and how it applies to your life. You know, sometimes when we're reading our Bible in the morning, many people go through the Bible in a year, which is an awesome plan, and if you can do that, I salute you. I've never been able to do that. I've tried, and I've felt the condemnation of failing every time. But it's because I realize when I read the Bible in the morning, I chew the cud. I go slowly through it. Now, that's not to say if you read the Bible in a year that you're doing it wrong, because every person is different. And when it comes to prayer, we need to find our own voice. And so whether you're reading a big portion or a small portion, you need to come to Scripture asking God to reveal the truth that you need to meditate on. In Hebrews 4:12-13, it says this: "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eye of Him to whom we must give an account." Here is a word of warning as you begin contemplative prayer. Expect God's word to cut through your personal piety and through the masks that you put up. Expect him to go deep, because God is not messing around. He loves you too deeply just to keep things surfacey. And when we come to God in silence or in contemplative prayer, it's important to reflect on where we are. Not just where we should be, but where we actually are. And not to cast judgment on ourselves, but to have an open and honest conversation with your Father in heaven. I love Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. And it says this: "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I love that so much. See, friends, what you don't know can hurt you. Because in the Bible, it talks about two different kinds of sins. There's the kind of sins that we know about. We know we shouldn't do it, and we do it anyways. But then there's also the sinful habits and hang-ups and hurts that we have that are affecting our lives that we don't even realize. We are completely and totally blind and ignorant to the fact that we're going through life with this limp. And when we come to God and we ask the Holy Spirit to search our heart, he exposes those things. And maybe we didn't even know that they were there. And he brings it to the surface so they can begin to heal. You know, when sin is exposed, it's done in such a way that it's devoid of shame and condemnation. I think a lot of us are afraid of being honest with God because we're afraid that the bat is going to come out. But speaking from personal experience, if I could describe what it feels like to be corrected by God, the two words that I would use would be clarity and freedom. There is this immense sense of relief, this huge aha moment of like, oh, I get it now. And you're telling me this because you want me to flourish in life. Your soul is safe before the Holy Spirit. So to make it practical, after you've retreated and you've quieted yourself, invite the Holy Spirit to speak into your life. Open God's word and begin to read it. Pause on the moments that give pause. It's not about getting it done. It's not about the checklist. It's about communion with God. Some great ways that help me is to journal. Sometimes God brings you to this place and it's sort of unfinished and you're left with questions and you're wrestling with things. Meditate on it throughout the day. Come back to it the next time you can sit down with God. Make space for those unanswered questions. When you do this, you can expect three different things. One, and the most exciting, is you can expect illumination, for God to reveal something to you that you didn't realize before. A little less desirable, but equally as powerful, is questions. And unsettling. Because what's happened is that there's a belief system that you have that has been challenged, and it doesn't just affect that one belief, it affects all kinds of different beliefs, and now you have questions about things. And the third thing that you can expect is absolutely nothing at all. Sometimes when we come to God and we reflect, you just do it and you're like, okay, well, I guess that was it. And that's okay. All three of those are valid experiences. So we retreat, we reflect, and then we respond. And I wasn't sure whether to put this point in, and I don't have a lot here for it. And I hesitated putting it in here because I didn't want us to take silent prayer and turn it into us talking all the time, which is kind of how we default in prayer. And we don't need to fill the void with our own voices. And in fact, I would encourage you that in response to God, that you do so silently, or maybe through journaling, so you don't kill the vibe or the own space with your own voice. So, but here's a few things that's worth mentioning. Validate emotion. Allow yourself to feel the feels, but honor truth, because truth is greater than our feelings. We cannot embrace truth or honor it if we do not bring the dissonance between our feelings and the truth before God in honesty. Let me give you a perfect example of this. It's actually in Psalm 139, that passage of scripture that I just read to you about how beautiful it was, about searching my heart, O God. You know what the verses just before that were? Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. And when you hear that, you might think to yourself, you know, David, that's a little bit theologically incorrect emotion there. Jesus said to bless those that curse you, to pray for those who hate you, and to love your enemies. Yet David is honest and without apology about how he feels. But yet he is also submissive to the Lord's correction. And I think sometimes what we do is we blind ourselves to our emotions because we think, well, no, that's not right. I can't think that or act that way. And so we're just going to kind of stuff that over there and just kind of like power through it. Friends, the last place that you want to power through anything is in prayer with God. And so allow yourself to feel what you're feeling, even if it's not biblically accurate. Even if it doesn't align with God's will. Because if you do, and if you realize how you are actually feeling, instead of just hiding it, you'll realize where you actually are. And then from that place, you can say, search my heart, God. I know that this is my desire and that this is what my desire should be, and I can't change it. You and you alone can change my affections. You and you alone can change my reality of truth. You and you alone can do that. So be honest about your emotion. Validate it, but honor truth. Here's some other common ways to respond to God in contemplative prayer. Ask for clarity. Praise God for revelation. Resolve to change. We call it repentance. Or pray for people that God has placed on your heart or mind. So retreat from the chaos of the modern world. Reflect on Scripture or your own longings and questions. Respond to what the Spirit is saying. And that is when most of us make the mistake of finishing prayer. But there is one more step. And it is the most important step, and it's the most neglected step. The final R of contemplative prayer is remain. In John 15, verse 4, Jesus says this, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." See, friends, we're called to remain before we're called to bear fruit. We're called to sit with Jesus before we're called to go. See, the power of remaining is that it completely upsets the way that we measure value, dignity, and worth. See, because we measure value, typically our own value, by our ability to perform and produce, by our value added to the kingdom of God. But the encouragement is that the soul is healed through communion with God, not the soul is healed through obedience to God. Do you see the difference? To remain even a few moments longer is to rest in the truth that Jesus actually is enough. To simply be, to ask God for nothing, to give him your affections, is a very holy and pure thing. It's to go back to the garden. It's what we were made for, to be with our Heavenly Father. I'm going to invite the band to come on up. And as they do, I want to kind of prepare you this morning. We're going to go through a time of corporate contemplative prayer together. I'm going to guide you through it. I just looked at the clock. Got lots of time to make it for lunch. You're all good. I want you to ask yourself, what is your soul's deepest longing? What is your heart's greatest desire? Don't be afraid of it. Don't shrink back from it. Bring it to God. Because I believe that God wants to heal some deep wounds that we've avoided because they're too painful to touch. I believe that God wants to breathe some life into dreams that maybe we have shoved down. I really believe that God wants to connect with you this morning. And so just right now, I just invite you to close your eyes. Get comfortable. Be attentive to your body. How does it feel? Are you tight, nervous, stressed out? What's going on in your mind? Is it busy? About your heart? Just be in this moment. Breathe deeply. Embrace the silence. If you're restless or anxious, it's okay. Just accept it. It's all right. Father, we ask that you would search our hearts. What is your soul's deepest longing? This may take some searching. Respond internally to whatever the Spirit's doing. Thank you. I just invite you to remain, to rest in and to delight in your Heavenly Father's presence. You're not searching for answers. You're not worried about what's coming next. You're simply being with your Creator. I just want you to open your eyes. Take a deep breath. That moment, you may have experienced a profound sense of God's presence. You may find yourself left with an unresolved feeling. You may have felt nothing at all. And all of these are valid experiences, because whether or not you feel or hear anything is not a marker of spiritual maturity. The key is to persevere, to continue in prayer. And so I want to encourage you to find space this week to engage in contemplative prayer, because contemplative prayer is an invitation to communion with God, and the soul is healed through communion with God. And maybe you'll find in your own experience you need to change it up a little bit. That's okay. However you can connect with God in prayer and commune with Him without the distractions of the world is important. You need to find your voice, because God wants to hear your prayers. Let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you that your Spirit is alive and active, that the Word of God, yes, it's this book we call the Bible, but it's also your still small voice to us. I thank you that it cuts deep because you love us. And I pray that the work that you began in people's hearts and spirits, that you would solidify that it would be meditated on throughout the week. Father, would we desire to be with you so strongly that we actually make time in our schedules for those moments of connection and communion with you. In Jesus' name,